Second Timothy, and the title for this message, you know, I tell the honest truth, I find one of the most difficult things is to come up with a title. Sometimes I'm more successful than others, but seven metaphors of the servant of the Messiah. This is the title for the message. We're going to be looking at four metaphors today. This is part one. And next week we're going to be doing part two, and then we'll look at the last three metaphors. So seven metaphors in total over 2 weeks. And so we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And thank you, Gerda, for reading that passage for us. The Christian life is a marathon, not a 100-meter race. And it's easy to begin a marathon and run a few kilometers, but the test comes over the long haul. Will we endure to the finish line? Will we be able to overcome all the hardships associated with the run? And every one of us, in terms of our faith in the Lord, every one of us wants to be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. While God promises that he will be faithful to keep us saved, our service for him, our walk with him, will be challenged. And in this chapter here, chapter 2, Paul describes, as I mentioned, seven metaphors of a servant. And he does that to encourage us to win the battle, to stay in the game. And in due time, hopefully derive encouragement from him, from these metaphors, so that we can win in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in, so that we can stay in the game, in other words, stay in our service for the Lord, and in due time reap a harvest. And so Paul says here, right in verse 1 of chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful way to begin this chapter. Because to endure the challenges of ministry, Timothy, and by extension, you and I, will need to be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus. There is no way that we can endure in this walk with the Lord without being strengthened in his grace. And Paul is not asking Timothy to be strong in himself. He's not calling Timothy to pull up his bootstraps and get it done. To be made strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus is to receive the unmerited help of his power. That's what grace is all about. It is undeserved, unmerited. And be strong is a command. It is not a maybe, or it is a must. It's not a recommendation. It's a requirement. And it is also a command in the present tense. And so in the Greek language, when the present tense is used, it means continuous action. So what Paul is saying here is don't be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus sometimes. It is a continuous strengthening in his grace. And I believe the secret to an enduring service for the Lord is an endless supply of his grace. This is the only way we're going to be able to endure and remain faithful and persevere in our walk with the Lord, is by receiving from him a continual supply. How do we receive his endless grace? By abiding in the Lord Jesus. As we turn to him and seek his help, it is then that we are strengthened by his grace in our service. And then he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men, and we could also include men and women, to faithful people, to faithful believers, who will be able to teach others also. And so ministry always looks to the future. Therefore, it's vital to pass on the doctrines of the faith to the next generation. This is why the church has survived all these years. It's because we pass on the doctrines of the faith from generation to generation. And last Sunday we heard that Timothy was to guard the gospel. Now he is instructed to pass it on. No, he's not asked to pass on his ideas or his interpretations or his opinions or his theories. He's asked to pass on the doctrines he received, not only privately from Paul, but in the presence of many witnesses. And he was not to entrust these doctrines just to anybody. Paul gives a qualification here. He was not asked to look for men and women with higher education or high GPAs or successful business endeavors. That's not what is required. Timothy was commanded to find men and women who were faithful, teachable, and able to teach. That was the faithful men and women, faithful to the Lord, teachable, and able to teach. You know, a big part of the pastor's job is to train leaders. I'm not hired to do the ministry of the church. My job is to equip faithful and teachable men and women of God to share the ministry. Where pastors are equippers. And we train leaders not only when needed, but we train leaders in general. And again, we do so by equipping faithful, teachable men and women for the ministry. And so Paul uses seven metaphors. As I said, we're looking at four. And these metaphors describe a servant of the Messiah. And so the first metaphor is a disciple maker. One who by the grace of God passes on the doctrines of the faith. And then the second metaphor is a dedicated soldier. In verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Because Christians are engaged in a warfare, Paul had no qualms using a military image. He wasn't being politically correct. We're engaged in a warfare, and so a military image is appropriate. And our warfare as Christians involves three foes. The first one is the godless values of this world. The second foe is the passions and desires of the flesh. And our third enemy is the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three foes that we are at war with. And its passions and the devil. And the thing is what we learn from Scripture is that we do not engage in this warfare in our own strength, because if we did, we would lose. But we engage in this warfare in the grace of God. And we engage in this warfare not with our own resources, but with the weapons that He has made available to us. And I believe the Lord has made three resources, or three weapons, if we want to call it that, for this warfare. The first one is the Word of God. The second one is prayer. And the third one is the whole armor of God. For example, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, and the verses will come up on the screen. Paul here uses again a military image in this passage. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we walk in our physical bodies, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In other words, they're not physical. They're not of this world, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I believe what Paul is referring to is the way that we destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God is through the Word of God. And the second weapon is prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here this is Jehoshaphat, and he is by all sorts of enemies. And again, these enemies seek to destroy Israel because Israel represents God. So there is a spiritual element to this warfare. In verse 12 of chapter 30 in 2 Chronicles, it says, O our God, this is Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, or king of Judah, praying. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, for our eyes are on you. So here's a prayer. And then if we jump down to verse 15, this prophet here came. Excuse me, his name is Jehaziel. Man, I cannot pronounce that one. And then there's a whole bunch of names that follow, but this is the name of the guy, the prophet. And he says in verse 15, Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, for thus says the Lord to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Again, prayer. The word of God and prayer. And lastly, the armor of God. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about that our warfare, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, but we're fighting the principalities. It says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be... I'm going to share a personal illustration here. You know, for over several years, I would often frequently have nightmares, and I just couldn't understand it. I'd be waking up in the middle of the night in the cold sweat, and my wife would, you know, she'd hear me kind of moaning and groaning in the night and screaming, and so she'd wake me up, and I couldn't understand, why am I having all these nightmares all the time? And so I decided, you know, maybe there's a spiritual element to it. And so I decided to, every night before I go to bed, I pray. The whole armor of God. I just go through every little part of the armor and I just put it on myself and my family, my children. And I can testify, I haven't had a nightmare since. It's amazing. And so this is how we fight this spiritual battle, with the word of God, with prayer, and with the whole armor of God. And then go back to verse 4 of 2 Timothy. And it says there, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I know this doesn't happen, but imagine a soldier on the battlefield checking his cell phone for incoming text messages. I mean, what's up with that, right? Or a fighter pilot watching TED Talks while in the middle of military combat. Of course they don't do that. That doesn't happen. You see, a soldier gives up all that stands in the way of being a good soldier. Totally focused, totally dedicated. Puts aside any distraction that's going to hinder his ability to perform his military service. And I believe there's a principle there that as servants of God, we too are to set aside anything, even some good things, that might distract us from our service for the Lord. There's a statement in Psalm 27 which says, the Lord is saying to David, seek my face. And then David says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And I know sometimes the Lord says that to me, Josh, come seek me. And I say, well, just a minute, I'm going to, you know, check my emails or look at my Facebook feed or whatever. You know, some kind of crazy distraction. But eventually, you know, I realize, okay, that's not good, and I get in seeking the Lord. So we need to set aside anything, even good things, that might distract us from our service for the Lord or even our seeking for the Lord. And should we find ourselves entangled and enamored by the things of this world, we will find it difficult to make room for God. God will get pushed out as we allow the things of this world to enamor us and entangle us. Now, Paul is not saying here that we cannot engage in secular work in some translations, civilian affairs. Of course we can. But what he is saying is that we shouldn't be so absorbed in these pursuits that we have no time for God. That's the issue. And I believe one reason why the Lord made the Sabbath day is to help us to set aside secular pursuits, to set aside those distractions so that we may seek the Lord unencumbered. That's why there's this 1 in 7 principle, and not allow things to interfere with that seeking. And then it tells us here that dedicated soldiers do not serve to please themselves, but to please their commanding officer. And our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus. And the scripture tells us that if we are enmeshed in the things of this life in order to please self, we will find it impossible to please the Lord. For example, if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, those who are in the flesh, in other words, seeking to satisfy our selfish desires, cannot please the Lord. It's one or the other. Either we please God or we please ourselves. And so we're seeing here in 2 Timothy that Paul is using metaphors, and over the whole chapter he uses 7 metaphors, but as I said, we're only looking at 4, to describe a servant of the Messiah. The first one is a disciple maker. One who by the grace of God is able to pass on the doctrines of the faith to the next generation. The second metaphor is a dedicated soldier, which highlights that the Christian life is a warfare. And we gain this victory through unhindered service for him, setting aside all those distractions that would interfere with our relationship with the Lord and our service for him. And the third metaphor is a disciplined athlete. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I read a headline in the Associated Press about a marathoner who lost by a mustache. Lost by a mustache. Was an easy winner of the 1991 Brussels Marathon until someone wondered where his mustache had gone. And so, checking eyewitnesses' accounts, it quickly became clear that the mustache belonged to Tahami's coach, Bensalem Hamiani. And Hamiani had run the first 7.5 miles of the race for Tahami, and then he dropped out of the pack and disappeared into the woods and passed on number 67 to a student. And the organizers of the race said, well, they looked about the same, only one had a mustache. And so you see what happened here. They were cheating. The guy started the race, was the coach. He had a mustache, and then he transfers the number 62 to his trainee, and then he finishes the race, and they won. Well, obviously, they got disqualified. Well, sometimes I think there's a lesson there. We try to serve the Lord according to our rules. Serving in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is not a call to serve him as we choose. God's grace gives us the ability to serve him within the rules. And what is the rules? Our service needs to be governed by Scripture. That's the rule book. They have to compete according to the rules. The athlete does, or also disqualified. And our rules is the Word of God. And not only does an athlete need to compete by the rules, but training is also involved. You know, believe it or not, when I was younger, I was a fast runner, and I would win several track meets, and I was a young guy, about 13, 14, and one day I said to my father, Dad, I'd like to train for the Olympics. I had, you know, big lofty goals at that time, and my father suggested that we find a track coach, and then I discovered that I'd have to train for about 2 hours a day if I wanted to make it to the Olympics. Well, my hopes for running in the Olympics came to an end that day. And so I say that because serving the Lord involves training. Not necessarily going to Bible school or seminary, though that's good, but that's not the only way that we can get trained, but certainly we need to be discipled by the Scriptures. We have to gain a good grasp of the Bible, and we have to have a measure of success in various ministry roles. And so competing as an athlete, we need to be governed by the word of God, and we need to be trained in the scriptures. And so we're looking at these metaphors to describe a servant of the Messiah, disciple maker, passes on the doctrines of the faith to the next generation by the grace of God. A dedicated soldier is one in warfare, and we gain the victory through unhindered service for him. And the athlete highlights our service for the Lord involves training. You can't just say, I want to be a pastor, and all of a sudden show up and be a pastor. You got to get trained and be governed by Scripture. And the last metaphor is a farmer. In verse 6, he talks about a hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share in a farming community. And I tell you, I've never met anyone that has a stronger work ethic than a farmer. When I think work ethic, I think farmer. You see, a farmer who doesn't work hard and labor long will have an empty stomach. They have to work hard. That's the nature of their occupation. If a farmer left a field to itself, it would be overgrown with weeds. In the same way, it takes diligence to be a servant of the Lord. When we observe leaders, we might think they are successful because they discovered the right strategy, or they read the right books, or maybe they attended the right seminary. But the success is the result of many years of hard work. The success of leaders is the result of frequent setbacks and a lot of patience. And the thing about our labors is the fruit never comes right away. Serving the Lord requires diligence and patience, and the rewards come in due time. Galatians 6:9 tells us that, says that we let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, if we don't bail on our service, we will reap a harvest in due time. And so serving the Lord requires patience, and rewards are coming in their due time. And then Paul finishes these three metaphors by saying, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Bible study 101. The Lord will give you insight or understanding in everything. You know, when I first began to read the Bible, I'd pull it off the shelf, dust off blow off the dust, crack it open and attempt to read a few pages, only to close it after about 5 minutes and mutter, I just don't understand what it's saying. It's not the case anymore, but when I first started reading the Bible, that was the case. Maybe because I started reading Genesis 1, I figured you go from cover to cover like a book, and I just couldn't understand what it was saying. When we study Scripture, whether alone or in small groups, the Lord gives understanding by His Spirit. He lifts the veil from our eyes, and he allows us to perceive its truths so that we can apply them to our lives. And so here's my encouragement to you. Before sitting at your desk to read Scripture, begin by bending your knees, by praying, asking the Lord to give you insight into the wonders of his word. That's how we gain understanding in these things. Psalm 119, verses 18. I love this verse. It says, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law, from your instruction, from your Torah, is the word in the Hebrew. That's a prayer. That should be our prayer. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your scripture. And so a servant of God is discipled by the scriptures, dedicated to ministry, disciplined to follow the word of the Lord, and diligent in their service for the Lord. But as we serve, we may find that our tank is running empty. And so he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. See, Paul was willing to endure all the suffering that he had to go through for the sake of the gospel. Now, if we feel that our tank is running low and that we are tempted to just pack it in terms of our service for the Lord, then let me encourage you. Follow Paul's instruction. Be strengthened in the grace of God and remain focused on the Lord Jesus so that you can win the battle, so that you can stay in the game, and so that you can reap a harvest in due time. One of the things that encourages me over and over again is this: remember, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. The tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Now, we know as we read about church history that throughout history, the Bible has been attacked more than any other book. There's no other book that's been attacked like the scriptures. People have not died for their writings necessarily as much as we see in the history of the church. Governments have tried to ban scripture. In fact, when we were living in the United Arab Emirates, you would never find a Bible in any bookstore in the whole country. The only way you could find a Bible is by going to the church, and the church had a bookstore, and that's where you could buy your Bibles. It was banned. People have sought to burn the Bible. Scholars have endeavored to mock the Word of God. Heretics have attempted to twist the text. But no one has successful. So the Roman government could put Paul in prison, but they couldn't put fetters on the progress of the gospel. You can knock the messenger out, you can chain him up, but the message goes forward still. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we see here, this is during a time of persecution. It says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Doesn't matter if you stop the messenger, the message still goes forward. In Psalm 147, verse 15, it says, he sends forth his command to the earth, his word runs very swiftly. It's as if the word of God has its own legs. Excuse me. Now, the fact of the matter is this, is that the eternal destiny of people depends on the message of the gospel getting out as swiftly as possible. The way that God uses, the means that God uses to draw people, men and women, to Christ is through the message of the gospel getting proclaimed. And we need to let others know that Jesus is God with us. As it says here, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. We need to know that, we need to let others know that Jesus is God with us. He's the God-man. He is the Savior of the world. That he died for our sin and rose from the dead. Now, sharing this life-giving message, even though it leads to eternal life, you would think that it would bring glamour and ease, but instead it brings opposition. But we know this, that even in spite of the opposition, in spite of this great news with others, the gospel message has the power to penetrate people's hearts despite all human effort to hinder it. I mean, my goodness, if you had known me when I was 18, 19, 20, I was not a very fine young man. But when I responded to the gospel, when I accepted the Lord Jesus into my heart, my life changed. That is the power of the gospel, able to penetrate our hearts and change us into new creations. And so Paul ends this section here with a trustworthy statement. And this statement here in verses 11 to 13 is both a word of comfort for those who truly possess faith in Christ, but also a word of warning for those who merely profess faith. You see, we can claim to have faith, but really the evidence is in the fruit of our labors, or in our walk, in our life. we can genuinely possess faith or we can profess faith. And so here the first two verses are words of comfort for those who genuinely possess faith in Christ Jesus, as it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. See, our future destiny is telling us here, our future destiny with the Lord Jesus is not in doubt. If we had died with him, we will. This is a certainty. Repented of our sin and trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation. We are new creatures in Christ. We have died to sin. This is what the Bible tells us. We have died to sin and we live unto God. Our sin nature no longer has power over us. For example, the last verse that we'll read here is in Galatians 5:24, where Paul says, in 5:24, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, in other words, those who've trusted him for salvation, have crucified the flesh. It's a done deal with its passions and desires. So we have died with him. And since we have died with him, according to this statement here in 2 Timothy, we live in him now, and we will live with him in glory. We live in Christ now, and we will live with him in glory. And so this faith that we have, this faith in the Lord, leads to a joyful faithfulness to the Lord. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we have genuine faith, we will reign with him. We will endure. Saving faith is an enduring faith. And so, not only will we live with him in glory, but it tells us here that we will also reign with him. In other words, we will be rewarded with authority in his millennial government according to our faithful service. In proportion to our faithful service, we will reign with him. Now, some may disagree with this whole idea of a millennial government, but I believe that's what he's referring to. We will reign with Christ when Christ reigns as Messianic King in this earth. And our authority will be according to our faithful service here. There's a word of warning to those who profess faith, but not necessarily possess faith. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so what Paul is saying is this: should we deny the Lord Jesus by persisting in unbelief? This is what it means to be faithless without faith. Then the Lord will make no exceptions. He will deny us because there is no other way by which we may be saved. He will not bend the rules of salvation for our sake. He will remain faithful to his plan of salvation because he cannot deny his own character. And so let's conclude here, and our conclusion mostly is by way of review. And so we're seeing here that these verses here, on the whole, is a description of a servant of God. The chapter gives us seven metaphors, but we looked at four. And what we see here is that a servant of God is discipled by the scriptures, dedicated to ministry, disciplined to follow the word of God, and diligent in their labors for the Lord. But the reality is this, is that we can grow weary in our service. It's a long haul. We're in a marathon. And so if we find ourselves in that place, be encouraged. We can be strengthened in his grace. If we find ourselves in that place, we can fix our eyes and our mind on Christ Jesus as you share the message of the gospel with others. And so as you're strengthened in the grace of God, as you fix your mind on the Lord Jesus, as you go about serving him faithfully, you will find that you're winning the battle, that you're able to stay in the game, and that you are reaping a harvest. Lord, we thank you so much for this grace that you've given to us. It tells us right here that, Lord, we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can't find grace anywhere else but in you. And that as we seek you, as we call out to you, Lord, that you lavish your grace on us to empower us and strengthen us in our walk with you. We're so thankful, Lord, that no matter how, no matter what the circumstances are that surround us, no matter what opposition or what hardship we may face in our walk with you, you supply more than we need and strengthen us more than we can imagine because of this lavish grace that you pour out on us. Lord, I pray that we would be the servants that are described here. Lord, that we would be discipled by the entire scriptures. Lord, that we would be dedicated to the call that you have on our lives. Live out according to the scriptures. That we would be diligent in our efforts, knowing that we will reap a reward in due time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll call on the worship team to lead us in a closing song, and we'll have a benediction after that.